So back in 1860, Charles Dickens started writing the book Great Expectations. And, he didn't just write the whole book at one time. He wrote it in a weekly series that came out in sort of like a newspaper. But in the book, at one point, a boy who's named Pip goes to visit Mrs. Havisham. Now, she's old and her house is kept completely dark. It has thick curtains over every single window so the sunlight can't get in. You can see in the picture that it's very dark. The only light that was allowed in the home was that of candles. When Pip first went to visit her in a room, he could see that she was dressed all in white. And as his eyes started to adjust to the dimness of the light and his eyes adjusted, he could see that she had a veil on her head and the veil was tattered. And then he noticed that she had a white gown on. In fact, it was a wedding gown, but it was no longer bright white. It was soiled and dim, faded. She wore one shoe, and the other shoe was on the dressing table, ready to be worn, but looked like it had never, ever been put on. This looked like something was supposed to have been happening in the room, but it was all covered with dust. You can see the table there, a banquet-type table, and all the clocks in the room were stopped at 8:40. You see, at that very moment, at 8:40, was the time that she learned the news that her groom had gone and married another woman. It was at that moment Miss Havisham became angry, and bitterness filled her heart. Miss Havisham tells Pip that she has not seen son for longer than he has been alive. She's blocked out everything, and that her heart is broken. Bitterness has filled it. Bitterness can be one of those giants we have to face. Bitterness comes from holding a grudge because someone might have hurt us verbally, physically, emotionally, and we won't let it go, but instead we dwell on it, we mull on it, it goes over and over in our minds. Bitterness might come from unrealistic expectations of someone or some situation, and those expectations aren't met. And so bitterness starts to fill our heart. I mean, I could have an expectation that my wife was going to be exactly like my mom. She would do everything my mom did. She would do my laundry. She would fold it. She would iron it. She would cook my meal. She would clean the house. All I had to do, and that probably was an unrealistic expectation I sort of had when I first got married, all I had to do was go to work, come home, sit down on the couch, watch the TV. And you know, if she didn't do all those things, I could start to become bitter because it's an unrealistic expectation. But I think she should be doing it. But that's an unrealistic expectation, and we can become bitter when we have expectations that aren't being met, especially when they're unrealistic. Or bitterness can overtake our hearts when we think our perceived rights have been ignored or not honored. You know, I have the right to this. Well, no, you don't. Well, hold it, and I can become filled with bitterness. No wonder the writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 wrote, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Here the writer describes bitterness as a root. And I, you know, lots of things can come to our minds when we start to think of roots. But when we think of a root, we think of something that is under the ground for the most part, something that's we don't see. It grows slowly under the surface for a while before it even breaks forth, before there's something happening. Also, it is something that grows quietly. We don't hear the root grow as much as some of the movies and things. You can hear the roots growing in those movies, but the truth is we don't hear the root grow, and if we look at a plot of ground, we don't know if there's roots under there or not. They grow quietly and overtake everything. Bitterness grows quietly in the wounded heart, undetected for the most part. It might have started from a hurtful word, a physical abuse, jealousy, or something which has wounded us. And we have allowed that hurt to fester in our heart, and as a result, we become bitter. And the fester, as it festers, it grows and grows and becomes a giant. A giant that needs to be defeated. A good illustration of how bitterness is underneath the surface is the Israelites as they were leaving Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea and Moses led them. And for 3 days they were led in the desert as Moses took them into the desert. And they didn't have any water. And on the third day they came to Marah, where there was an oasis. Oh, it looks so good. Oh, that water. Can you imagine a hot day in the desert and you come across the water, how refreshing it would look? Especially if you hadn't had any water for 3 days. Well, we read in Exodus chapter 15, 23, when they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. So they called the place Marah, which means bitter. You see, the bitterness of the water wasn't known until somebody tasted it, till somebody drank it, in a sense, until someone went under the surface. The bitterness was hidden within the water, underneath, out of sight. Bitterness can be hidden under the surface of our heart. A root is not just unseen and quietly growing, but it grows around everything in its path. When I think of a root, I think of something that grows around everything, rocks and whatever, and just crushes it. Roots are powerful enough to crush rocks. They entangle and choke everything they touch. Maybe that's why the writer of Hebrews wrote, "See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." See, bitterness wraps its roots around our heart and affects our lives, as we see this in the story of Leonardo da Vinci. This was an amazing story. I'd never heard it before. Leonardo da Vinci was painting The Last Supper, and he had a violent argument with a fellow painter. And so he thought, to get his revenge, what he would do, he would paint the face of his fellow painter into Judas Iscariot's face. This is a true story. And so he painted that face of his fellow painter into Judas Iscariot. And then he moved along and he went to paint the face of Jesus. And he couldn't do it. There was something there that was holding him back from painting the face of Jesus. Something just held him back. Every time he tried, it just wasn't right. Then finally, he came to the conclusion that the hindrance was his bitterness and unforgiveness to the other artists by painting his face on Judas Iscariot. So he painted out the face of Judas Iscariot, And do you know, he was able to paint the face of Jesus realistically in such an amazing painting. I mean, it's an incredible painting. Even today, thousands go. This is just a picture of the painting, but thousands will go to view it every year. But that bitterness that was within him affected him, not the other painter. It affected him. Bitterness, even though we are directing it at another person, starts to affect us instead. That's why it's been said, bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. If I drink this poison, Gordon, I don't think you're going to die. I'm not bitter against you. But another writer wrote, bitterness is like cancer. It eats upon the host. It eats us up. If we are filled with bitterness, it eats our heart rather than the other person. You see, Mrs. Havisham was bitter toward her groom for years, but the bitterness didn't affect him. He got married, and he went on with life. Now, I'm not saying that's right, and what he did is right, but her bitterness affected her. It choked the life out of her heart, imprisoning her in darkness and destroying her heart. Dr. Karsten Worsch, a psychologist, stated, persistent bitterness may result in global feelings of anger and hostility that, when strong enough, could affect a person's health, physical health. See, bitterness affects the one who is bitter, not the one who they're bitter against. We become consumed by bitterness, and we remember every little detail of the situation. Have you ever noticed that? When bitterness gets in, we remember the time, the place, and every little thing about it. Every word that was hurtful. We even remember the tone of the voice and the physical actions that were taken against us. We remember it so well because we often replay the scene over and over and over again in our minds. We don't forget. Bitterness starts to use our minds against us. In fact, we might even start to magnify the actions of the other person just to justify our actions of being bitter and taking revenge through bitterness. Bitterness also affects our relationship with God, as bitterness is linked to unforgiveness. Bitterness is holding something against someone else. It's not forgiving them for what they have done. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 15, "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." If we hold bitterness in our hearts, then we're cutting ourselves, not the other person, off from God. As Jesus said, we need to forgive because that's what the Father said. We realize quickly that the writer of Hebrews is right in saying bitterness causes trouble for those who hold on to it. If we, again, go back to Hebrews 12:15, the writer shares that bitterness doesn't only affect us, but affects everyone around us. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. He states the root of bitterness can defile many. Think of Miss Havisham's bitterness. She was deeply troubled, and it affected everyone she came in contact, because she never left the house, and everyone that was in the house never got to see the sunshine outside. It was always dark. It was always depressing. Have you ever been around someone who is bitter? You might not notice it at first, but it doesn't take long for it to come out. The person usually will accuse others and make all kinds of excuses for their own actions. They seldom take responsibility for their part. If they hadn't done that, then I would be just fine. Everything was good until they came along. Not only do they accuse others, but they start to spread gossip and slander about others. They're constantly talking about the one who they're bitter against and why and what they have done. But unfortunately, it doesn't stop there, because gossip filters from one person to another person to another person. Do you see how bitterness defiles many? It doesn't take long, and the bitterness of one person is spreading its roots into destroying and defiling others. Bitterness is a giant that can affect all of us, and we need to be, and it needs to be defeated. Paul exhorts us to get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, in Ephesians chapter 4, 31. Paul says, get rid of 95% of your bitterness. No, he says, get rid of all bitterness, 100% of your bitterness. Why? Because he knows if we just keep 5% of our bitterness, it'll quickly start to regrow and expand, and it won't be long before it's big again. I remember when I was a kid that we had a maple tree on the edge of our property in North Van. It was, I can tell you, it was on Garden Street. I can't tell you the exact address, but I remember that. I was only about 7 years old, and my dad cut down that maple tree. It had two big stumps, stumps about this big, coming out. My dad cut that down. I mean, he cut it down. He cut it right down at the ground level with his swede saw. There was nothing left of it. It was right down at the ground. That thing was dead as dead could be, right? Well, next spring, that maple tree was growing. There was lots of sprouts. There wasn't now just two. There was a whole host of them coming up and growing. Why? Well, because the root was still good. The root was still there, and the root was still growing, and the root was still nourishing. It's the same with bitterness. We can get rid of the top, the 95%, but the root of bitterness still grows, it still flourishes, and it still nourishes, and it won't be long before it's poking its ugly head back up. In fact, it might even be stronger than it was before. But it can be defeated. There is only one real way to defeat the giant of bitterness. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. You'll all have the scripture memorized by the time we finish. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The writer tells us to make sure no one misses the grace of God. No one misses the grace of God. So what is the grace of God? Well, we know the grace of God. It's the forgiveness of our sins. It's what Jesus did. He died on the cross for those things we did wrong. It might be murder. It might be theft, adultery, swearing, getting drunk, gluttony, or any other thing. But here the writer ties bitterness in with the grace of God. The root of bitterness, right connected to the grace of God. In other words, as we mentioned earlier, it's tied with forgiveness. To defeat the giant, to defeat bitterness, we need to ask the Father to forgive us. To forgive us for being bitter. Nowhere in the Bible do we ever read that we should be bitter or that we even have the right to be bitter. We don't read that. We read we need to love our neighbors. No room for bitterness there, right? We need to love our neighbors. You can't be bitter in the midst of love. And we read that we need to love our enemies. We all know that. You all knew that. Knew that was coming. And there's no room for bitterness there. So we need to ask God if we've been bitter to forgive us. To forgive us. Because if we don't, we're missing the grace of God. And it says, make sure, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. First of all, us. We need the Father's forgiveness for our bitterness. Next, we must be truthful and truthfully acknowledge any wrong we have in the situation that the bitterness has come from. Chances are, I know with my life, if I'm feeling bitter towards someone, chances are we've had an encounter, and I'd say more chances than not, it's not all their fault. I have to own what I've done, and I need to take responsibility for that and ask God to forgive me for those things that I've done wrong so I won't miss the grace of God. And then I need to ask God to forgive the other person that I've been involved with that is causing the bitterness. I need to ask God to forgive them for whatever they did, their part in it. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that we agree with what the other person has done. Some of those things are horrendous and they're deep hurts. And I'm not saying that we agree with that. That is between them and God. God will hold them accountable for what they've done. But if we don't forgive them, they will be missing the grace of God. Bitterness is a choice, a decision not to respond to the situation through God's grace. Yet when we decide to let bitterness go, then we can respond with God's grace. Not just then, but in every situation. The writer of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10, and the verse half of the verse says, each heart knows its own bitterness. We know our heart. And we know if there's bitterness in our heart. It's really hard to hide it from ourselves. It's there, we know. Do you get tense inside when you see a certain person? Does your inside just start to knot up and start to, or maybe even just hearing their name, it just starts to stir your emotions? Did our Heavenly Father bring someone to mind as we've been talking this morning? As that name just keeps going in your mind, I can tell you, it's not the enemy that would be bringing that to your mind. He wants us to hold bitterness. We need to ask the hard question, am I bitter? Is there bitterness in my heart? And we can gloss over it and say, nope, there's no bitterness in my heart. Let me just throw this out there. God knows. We need to be honest before God. The giant of bitterness can be defeated. I mean, think of Joseph and his brothers. They threw him in a well. They were going to kill him. And then they sold him. And Joseph winds up down in Egypt. And then he gets falsely accused of trying to do something inappropriate with his master's wife. And he gets thrown in prison. And he's left there for years. Finally, he gets out. And he becomes second in command of all of Egypt. There's no one above him except Pharaoh. And there's famine in the land. And Joseph's brothers come down to him to get grain. They don't recognize Joseph. What does bitterness do? Oh, we're not giving them any food. I remember what they did to me. They're not getting anything. But that's not what Joseph did. He let bitterness go. Obviously, he had forgiven. He'd found the grace of God years before. Maybe when he was in the prison cell, I don't know where he actually came upon that point where he had forgiven his brothers. But he's become the second in command, and he has forgiven his brothers for the horrendous acts that they've done to him. We don't even hear of Joseph going after his master that threw him into prison or the master's wife. No bitterness. He's defeated bitterness because he's found the grace of God. He knows God is greater, and he's allowed the grace of God to come in and forgive any bitterness he had, and he's forgiven those against him. May we not miss out. May no one miss out on the grace of God, and we'll be free of bitterness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne. Father, as we've been talking about giants the last 3 weeks, Lord, we know bitterness can be a huge giant. And I'm not saying, Lord, as you've given me this word, that everyone in this room is filled with bitterness. And maybe at this point, no one has bitterness in their hearts. Maybe we're all good at this point. But we know that the enemy will bring bitterness and try to tempt us to go there. Lord, may we be like Joseph and quickly come to you. May we quickly access your grace. Father, if there are those in our midst this morning that struggle with bitterness, Lord, I pray that you would flood their hearts. And I know I'm not making light of the things that have happened against people. But you are bigger than all that. And your love and your grace that will flood their hearts can set them free. So thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look at another giant that is nothing but a grasshopper in your eyes. You are bigger than it all. And so we come to you. Thank you, Father, for your love and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.